Well, I have always loved words. I've always loved reading and writing and talking. One year, I got a children's first dictionary as a birthday present, and I used to read it every night before going to bed when I was little, just in case anyone was wondering what I liked to do for fun when I was a kid. But I'm fascinated by words and the power they have and how we use them, how we say something with them, whether it's kind or cruel or encouraging or funny or inspiring. Although I think we've all had the experience of hearing someone say a bunch of words and not really say anything at all. My hope every time I preach is that this is not the case. But I think we've all used words without really knowing or thinking about what they mean. We might overuse them so that they become hollow and lose their meaning. Or maybe they're just so packed with meaning, so full of context and history, that they're difficult to really make sense of. But we toss them into our conversations and sermons anyway, hoping that once they're out there, they will take on some form or meaning, because we like the sound of them. We're just not always sure what to do with them. Community is one of those words for me. Sounds really nice, right? It's something we want to create, something we want to be a part of. When I was in seminary, there were a lot of conversations on campus about becoming and being a covenant community, because it's super helpful to take one word that's really packed with meaning, like community, and then pair it with another word that's really packed with meaning, like covenant, and then just see what happens. Although, to be fair, my sermon title is A Called Community today, so what are you going to do? But I've been thinking a lot about this word community and what it means. The ones I've been part of in my life, what makes a healthy community, what makes one less so, what community here at APC looks like. A couple weeks ago at youth group, we spent some time talking about what kind of community we wanted our youth group to be, how we wanted to behave and treat each other, how we wanted to use our words and listen to each other. We did the same thing at our confirmation retreat, so that as a group, we could establish our expectations and all be on the same page about how we were going to act and speak when we came together as a community. Because all of these things are part of what it means to be a community. It's recognizing that you're all in it together and that it's helpful to have common ground about why you're together and how you're going to live out that togetherness. So much of the Bible addresses these questions. The prophets called their communities back to justice and righteousness, to be the people that God created them to be. Paul's letters in the New Testament were written to new communities and addressed the issues they were facing as they attempted to be the church together. The Bible tells the stories of people getting together, being called together, and figuring out where and how God is leading them in that. We often talk about God's involvement in the lives of individuals, the way God chose and called particular people for a particular purpose, like Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Mary. But Scripture is also a story of God calling communities, and that's what we're a part of today. Our reading from Isaiah uses language that's found in other prophets about being known and loved. It echoes Jeremiah and some of the Psalms. It offers familiar words about being called, and we can certainly understand them in terms of our own life and our own personal calling. This passage is referred to as one of the servant songs found in Isaiah. I think Ollie preached on one of the others last week. Many believe that these passages point to Jesus as the one who is the ultimate servant, and that can be seen in the text. But others also explain how these words, rather than being written about or to an individual, are actually about a community. They were written for the people of Israel who were in exile, and the call for all of them is clear. They were called to be the Lord's servant. But this extended beyond just the tribes of Israel, because that would be too light a thing. They were to look outward, to all nations, so that salvation might reach to the end of the earth. It was a call bigger than just themselves. And it was a lot to take on, especially for people who are in exile, who believe they have labored in vain, spent their strength for nothing. But the passage served to remind them that they were chosen and equipped to serve God, to offer assurance that they were up to the task to which they had been called together. This is a reminder that we still need today for ourselves and for our church. When we have doubts, when we are unsure, if we feel like we are laboring in vain or that our call is too big, we need the reassurance and the reminder that's found in Isaiah and in the stories of Jesus calling his first disciples. So our passage from John begins after John the Baptist has given his testimony. He has testified that he is not the Messiah, rather the Messiah will come after him. He has shared his own story and experience, faithfully living into his own call. So the next day when he sees Jesus walking by, he declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which means he is the one who liberates from sin and oppression. John testifies again, saying that he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and this is the Son of God. The following day, John the Baptist makes the same declaration. When he sees Jesus walking by, and two of John's disciples who were with him hear this, and they follow Jesus. And this is always remarkable to me because I resonate more with the call stories where the one being called asks some questions, expresses some doubts, is a little more skeptical of the whole situation. But we also read stories like this one where the disciples just get up and go and follow. And it's actually Jesus who asks the first question. "What are you looking for?" he asks. And we can pose this to ourselves. What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? What brings us to this place, to this community? The disciples do then have their own question. They want to know where Jesus is staying, and he says to them, "Come and see." He responds to their question with an invitation, an offer to experience rather than be told an answer. And perhaps you've had this happen to you as well, when you don't get the simple answer you're hoping for or expecting to a question that you've posed. It's like when you have a good question in a meeting and then you're the one who gets to follow up on it and find the answer. So this might encourage some of us to keep our heads down in such meetings and hold back from asking questions. But we should never hold back from asking questions of God. Even when we don't know where the answers will lead us, the stories of Scripture tell us that God remains present as we seek answers, and often our faith and understanding are made deeper. Our communities are made stronger when we ask those tough questions. None of it will be made more simple, but very little about our faith is simple. This has been on my mind recently as we started confirmation with our eighth graders, because we talk about how this process is an opportunity to ask questions, but we also recognize that doing so might just lead to more questions rather than any straightforward answers. And this passage from John tells us that they can also lead to knowing God better. For the disciples went and followed Jesus and saw where he was staying, and they remained there with him. One of them, Andrew, then went and found his brother Simon Peter, and he also began to follow Jesus. Because what is true, no matter what the call looks like, no matter how one responds, what is true is that even though they were called individually, they were not called on their own to be by themselves. They were called to be part of a community, one that would grow as the disciples learned together and went out to minister together, to share the good news of love and justice and peace that Jesus brought. This was their individual and communal calling, and it was bigger than any one of them. It was about all of them and all those that they would encounter. Because part of their calling, part of ours still today, is to always keep looking outward rather than only focusing inward. It's about recognizing that our call extends beyond ourselves to the whole world, to all people, extending love, showing hospitality and welcome, working for justice and peace. Our call to worship this morning comes from Micah 6. It's my favorite Bible verse, the one that I always come back to, the one I think sums up what it means to be a Christian in a pretty simple and straightforward way. And it's short enough that you can put it on the back of your mission trip t-shirt when you go on a youth mission trip. But it's the call of each of us and of all of us. But when we really think about it, when we start to ask questions about it, we realize that it may be straightforward, but figuring out how we live it out might be less so. Because seeking justice means that we have to look outside ourselves to the injustices all around us, including the ones that we might be part of. Loving kindness applies to everyone, not just the people who look like us or agree with us. And walking humbly with God is instruction for every part of our life, not just when we feel like it or it's convenient. It is too light a thing to only focus on ourselves, for our call is bigger than just us. Our call is about the whole world and how we are part of it. And asking questions to figure out how to do this is part of our community's calling. What are we looking for? When we are invited to come and see where God might be at work, do we follow? What are we hoping to find? When we invite others to come and see what we believe God is doing here, what are we showing them? Who are we as a community, and how are we living out our call? I believe it's fitting, especially this Sunday, to close with the ideas of Dr. King, whose dream and call went beyond himself, who recognized the interconnectedness among all people, who used his words to say something. He popularized the idea of the beloved community. Inseparable from Dr. King's philosophy of nonviolence, the beloved community was the result of that nonviolent social change. It's based on justice and equality and abundance and love. It was not and is not an unattainable vision for the future. It was and is a global vision for now, something to work for now. So let us go and ask the hard questions. Let us go and do the work. Let us go and follow that we might be the beloved community that we are called to be. Amen.